save you. This is the greatest love of all. I'm Ken Miedema, and I'm inviting you to a very special Good Friday worship event here at Second Baptist on April 15th. We will come together to remember and to celebrate the death of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the unique parts about that service is that I'm going to ask people from the audience to tell me stories about dealing with loss and death. It will be an evening to remember, and I think it will be the perfect prelude to the joy that will happen on Easter morning. So come and mourn with me a while. Come and weep together. Come and sing songs that reflect the death of our loved one. Good Friday night, April 15, Second Baptist, right here in Lubbock. The choir will be singing with me. I think it will be a time, a very, very special time together. See you then and there.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship today at Second Baptist Church. We are so delighted to be here with all of you. I see some new faces in the congregation. So if you're visiting with us today, thank you for trying out Second B. We'd love to get to know you more. There's a way to scan your worship guide and let us know a little bit about you just so that we can say hello. And we are just delighted to have you here. There's some faces back that I haven't seen in a while. Welcome back. We're glad to have you too. And those of you joining us online, welcome. Thanks for taking time out of your weekend to be here with us for worship today as well. I would like for you guys to know that this Thursday is our very last Lenten lunch. These have been so great and so fun to be around everybody in the Grand Hall each Thursday. So if you haven't had a chance, then you can pop in this Thursday at noon for soups and sandwiches. We'd love to see you out here, and we promise to get you back around 1 o'clock. Thank you so much for all of the eggs that everybody's been bringing for our Easter extravaganza that is next Saturday. I think we're in really great shape, and the weather looks to be beautiful. We're going to have a great day outside with a bounce house and games and egg hunts and food trucks. So please come out, bring your friends. Let's have some egg hunts and have a good time next Saturday morning at 11:30. Kids Night Out is this Friday. If you haven't gotten a chance to register, 6:30 to 9:30, don't forget to go online and sign up for that. It's a date night time for all of y'all. And then don't forget that Easter Sunday, we will be flowering the cross right here on the stage. So start picking out that flower from your garden or greenery that you'd like to bring and participate with us in worship on Easter Sunday. And we'll have lilies here in the front, so it's just going to be such a beautiful sanctuary for us all to enjoy that morning. Now let's just take a moment and prepare ourselves for the worship service this morning. The Lord be with you. As you're able, I invite you to stand and join me in this call to worship from Psalm 126 this morning. What are your dreams, people of God? What are your hopes, people of God? Rejoice, shout with joy, people of God. Here and now, God makes our hopes and dreams come true.
Dear God, we are thankful for today, and we are thankful for the ability to be here to worship you, to learn more about you, God. We're thankful for the spring and the reminder of new life that's given to us through your Son. God, we're thankful for the joyful moments, the giggles and the laughter shared with loved ones and friends that reminds us of the everlasting love found in you. God, it is in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
To worship you, O God. sings the Father's song. He calls the Son to wake the dawn and run the force of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His finger prints in flakes of snow, his breath upon the saving goal. He shuts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Alleluia! Let all creation stand and sing. Alleluia! Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's
It's children's time. Come on down. I'll race you to the front. I win.
You got a head start.
I did. I had a head start. I cheated, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I just realized I forgot something, so I'm going to be right back. Kids, a long time ago, I was a kid. It was a really long time ago, okay? In fact, I don't remember a lot of that, okay? But I do remember some of my friends talked about Lent. And I was so confused, okay? I was really confused. So what I did in those days, whenever I got confused, I just went in and played the piano, okay? So I played the piano a lot because I was confused a lot. But I thought, really, that Lent meant something like this. What is this?
It's dust.
It's dust, but
It comes off in the dryer, doesn't it? Yeah, it comes off your clothes. It's lint. Okay? Yeah, and I was going to let y'all play with this, but my wife had better thoughts. She told me just to put it in a plastic bag, okay? You know, it'd be safer. Okay, well, you know what? A few years ago, I started thinking about that, about my quote-unquote misunderstanding about lint. And I thought to myself, maybe it's not all that wrong. You know, have you ever thought about something and later on you think, oh, maybe it's right after all. Lent for our church is a period of time when we try to cleanse ourselves of all the bad things. Okay? Last week, Pastor Cheryl asked y'all for a list of bad things. Do y'all remember it? I know the parents don't because they don't remember the sermon the next day. But I know that y'all can remember some of them. One of them was ate a cookie when you weren't supposed to. What was another one?
Don't play ball in the house.
Don't play ball in the house. Right, okay.
Pushing someone
down. Actually, it was real simple. It was pushing my sister down. I think I know who did that. Yes. You know, that wasn't on the list, but that's a wonderful one. Don't be mean to people. Yes.
I have a question.
You have a question?
Why are your friends talking about Lent anyway?
Why were my friends talking? Because they observed it in their church, but I didn't. Okay? I didn't know anything about Lent. All I knew was what came out of the dryer. Okay? So, you know, I got to thinking about it, and that's kind of what God is doing for us. Is taking those bad things out of our life. We just try to help him do that. And I thought to myself, you know, maybe this week, I want you to do something. Okay, this time we're forgetting about don'ts, okay? Because us adults always are telling you guys, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. This time I'm going to tell you to do something. Okay, ready? Here's what I want you to do. Every day this week, I want you to think of something and say something nice to your parents and your siblings. Okay? Now, that's okay. I want you to do the opposite. Because you know what I found out? I found out that a lot of times if we do things like that, it's like God pushing us into washing machines and taking away the bad stuff because we all of a sudden are doing good things. So, unlike your parents, I want you to try to remember to do this week, okay? Remember to say something good and nice each day to your parents and to your brothers and sisters, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these kids, and I pray that you forgive them for running in church, because it doesn't bother me, and I know it doesn't bother you, because I want them to grow up healthy and happy. Thank you, Father, for loving all of us. Amen. All right.
Will you join me as we read the Hebrew scripture? I'll read it and you absorb it. The scripture this morning is Isaiah 43, 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me and the jackals and ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself so that they might declare my praise. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. In the very beginning, O God, you gave breath and spirit and life. And in the very end, O God, we believe beyond impossibilities and beyond our comprehension, we believe that you, O God, you give breath and you give spirit and you give life. And now we ask that you, O God, again, to these brothers and sisters, those gathered and those scattered, those here and those who only live in our minds and hearts on this side of the veil, we pray, O God, that you would again give breath and spirit and life. We thank you for these gifts. We pray to you in such great hope and faith. In the name of the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to stand as we continue to worship.
Gospel reading for today is John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of the ones with him at the table. Mary took a pound of costly perfume and made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, because he was the one who kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor, but you do not always have me." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
I want to thank you for joining us for worship. Your face, your presence is surely a gift. I want to extend a gratitude and support for Reverend Catherine Boring, who is beginning her work now with the YWCA here in Lubbock. What a wonderful institution, and we thank her for her ministry and certainly the continued ministry of an important organization here in our city. If there's any way that we can be of help to you, I want you to know the cards in front of you are including requests for prayer and ways that we might follow up. We take those very seriously. It's just an honor to join together as a community of prayer. And if there's any way that we can partner with you, invite you to use that as you're able. It's been some time now, our church filed a Freedom of Information Act request in order to review certain correspondence, and gratefully for you, you won't have to hear a sermon from me this week. Instead, you will be hearing what was previously sealed or futuristically sealed correspondence. It's a little bit about this letter that we have come into possession of. It bends time just a little bit, almost like that song that you just sang for us in worship so beautifully. This letter is dated somehow 10,036 ACE, and yet appears to be addressed to about the year 36 ACE. In my not-so-professional opinion, it's historically integrous and theologically insightful, this letter. However, I'll be honest, it's not a short letter, so hang with me if you will. Dear lucky number 13, as I understand, the 11 have cast lots, and you were selected to replace me amongst the 12. You see, for thousands of years, I have enjoyed the company and the fullness of God's grace and peace in heaven. For our 10,000th heavenly birthday, we are granted by God one extraordinary prayer. You know, these prayers potentially explain some of the inexplicable in our lives on earth. Those moments that seem so good they can hardly be true, those are often actually the prayers granted on a 10,000th birthday. This may sound strange, be that as it may, all that really matters is that you know we pray for you. We pray for your world. And this, on my 10,000th, I ask God if I might be able to write to you. I understand that the timing of this all might sound odd. It might not all add up. The modern humans will learn that time is, in fact, moldable and bendable. Time, in fact, does not exist the same way in heaven as we might experience it here. Time with God, like time with Michael J. Fox, is a little bit more playful. We call him Saint Marty, by the way. You might be asking, does that mean by 10,036, the fullness of time, the day of the Lord, the return, the redemption, the resurrection of all things in Christ that Christ has preached as through our Hebrew faith, has it all happened? No. As I understand, that still won't happen until much longer. And yet, regarding time, well, yes, it has all happened and is all happening and has happened in your day. You see, Christ is the fullness. Even in our emptiness, Christ is fullness. I'm sure you'll have many more questions, and suffice it to say that my letter to you won't be able to explain much to you regarding the future or eternity. When our brother Lazarus said that Jesus was the Logos, the Eternal One, the Pre-existent One, the Wisdom of all gods in God in human form, even then Lazarus was really on to profound insight. I'll tell you, we still study it. We still study this wisdom of Lazarus in John 1 during our morning Bible studies all these 10,000 years later. And the only difference is the coffee's better. Instead of future or eternity, I wanted to talk to you today about that which normally seems to be more important to God. I wanted to talk about your present. I wanted to talk about your now. For the last few months, as you well know, there has been considerable debate about me. Most notably, people want to know, did he do it? What exactly did he do? And if he did it, why? And all of these are, in fact, great questions. I don't know. As is the case 10,000 years later, with all the great questions of life, there is no perfect answer. And beyond my actions and my intent that Holy Week, there is further allure as to what happened to me after our Lord was executed. You may know the traditions of Luke and Paul. You'll know Paul when he introduced himself to you. He never lets anyone forget who he is. You know this tradition of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. It differs than the tradition of Matthew and James. And instead of clarifying the discrepancies and stories regarding the end of my life, let our gaze be upon the pain and the tragedy of the cross. Let us be reminded that the path that we are all on includes difficulty, suffering, and darkness. It only does further harm to our souls and our bodies to avoid our human limitations. Christ did not avoid suffering nor death. The teacher, Jesus, unlike any other Messiah in all of human history, the Christ, God of all gods, received it. Now, by the time that you have taken my place amongst the 12, many will have already labeled me Judas the betrayer. And that label will stick for more or less 2,000 years. However, the is not my middle name. My parents were far more cruel than that. Further, betrayer is not my family name. I am Judas of Simon Iscariot. And dear brother, as our faith teaches, my true name was not given to me by men. My true name was given to me by God and affirmed at my birth by my family. And Judas, don't you know, is a wonderful name. Judas means one who praises God. Have I messed up? Did I mess up? Did I betray those who love? Did I betray even my own conscience? Absolutely. But it does not change that which is first. My true name, my true being, is one who praises God. This is our trueness, that we are to praise God. And Matthias, your name, dear brother Matthias, your name means gift of God. And I pray for you, although you may temporarily forget it, as I have forgotten and as we have all forgotten, never forsake your true name. You are, first and foremost, a gift of God. And dear friend, although there are many other disciples and followers of Jesus who helped in the ministry of Christ, you are the first. You are the first to be added to the 12. You are unique. And for 2,000 years, some will speculate that Iscariot means that I was part of the Sicarii, an extremist group seeking to inflict terror upon Caesar's occupation in Jerusalem. Others will suggest that Iscariot in Latin, a later and sacred language, means murderer. And I can assure you, none of this is true. As is often the case, the real answer is far simpler than that. My home is Iscariot, Kerioth, as you well know in Hebrew. All this means I'm Judean. Whereas modern Americans will later say, he's a Yankee. And as you know, all the other 11 disciples, they're Galilean, the home of Jesus. And those Galileans, well, they're a lot like Texans. Very proud of their home. Everything is bigger and better in Texas for some strange reason. They never even cared for Jerusalem all that much. Always preferred Nazareth. Always wanted Jesus to head back that way. And you know, other than Jesus, all those Galileans talked a little bit funny. They wore shoes that made them stand just a little bit taller than everyone else. Those Galileans, they never ate fruits and vegetables. They always preferred meat. So much so, they preferred their meat to be cooked in a very specific way. They called it beta, beta, Q. The point is, I was often the odd man out, as you are now the odd man out. I, a Judean amongst Galilean, was different. And yet it was absolutely incredible. Jesus called me. Jesus chose me. When all the other rabbis chose students from their home tribe and their home tongue, when Jesus said to me, "Follow me," it was absolutely unheard of. And I knew that there was something different about him, something bigger than our tribes and our customs, something deeper to his teachings and the way of living. He proved it time and time again. He was different too. You remember the Samaritan woman? Do you remember the tax collectors? What about all those Greeks and Africans and outsiders and outcasts? He welcomed them all into his presence. He even set the table for them. I confess, didn't get it, and neither did the 11. Most of the time, it wasn't until days later that we understood what he was doing and saying. We finally understood, not because we had some epiphany, I assure you. We spent most of our time together as the 12 arguing about who would be the best in the David-like reign to come. No, it was often, even though we saw with our own eyes, we smelled with our own senses, we tasted with our own mouths, we touched with our own hands, even though we were eyewitnesses to the whole thing, it wasn't until later he had to explain it to us. It's as though there was so much, even though we saw it, there was so much beyond our comprehension. The love that I experienced in Jesus knew no limits. The teachings of Jesus knew no boundary, and his death will prove likewise. Matthias, I was different as you are different, and Jesus included me, empowered me, commissioned me, challenged me of all of my biases. Jesus opened my mind and my heart and my eyes, even if I still preferred to close them from time to time. And for 2,000 years, I was condemned like a blue genie in a bottle. I assure you, life in a cave of wonder does give you such a crick in the neck. But about 2,000 years after the death of Jesus, the tide of my life and story will begin to widen just a bit. I will become less of a monolith, finally, and more of a human. Human stories, you see, are nuanced. They're complex. Humans are incredible. And when my story is seen as a human story, not as a demonic story, not as an angelic story, but as a human story, I believe that my story will speak with more honesty, more complexity, and more faithfulness, and even more brokenness, yes, than ever before. Matthias, you are a human. Above and before all, humans are broken and selfish, yes, and beautiful and sacred. This is good, as our rabbi told us. Our brokenness is not our downfall. Rather, it is through our brokenness. That's how the light of God gets within. Each mistake is not more guilt, but rather an opportunity for grace to abound all the more. The Judas I was created to be and the Matthias that you were created to be are broken and beautiful, held together in the fullness of Christ. Remember, do you remember after the Passover meal with Jesus, now labeled the Last Supper, when Jesus foresaw that there would be a betrayal later that night, nine of the other disciples all came to me and honestly asked, "Is it I? Am I the one who will betray our Lord?" Of course, Peter didn't come and ask that, nor did James, son of Zebedee. You get the point. But James the other, remember James the other? Sometimes we forget his name. He came and he said, "Am I the one? Is it because I'm so forgotten that I will then rise up and betray our Lord?" "Of course not," I told him. It doesn't work that way. At least I think. You see, as the eight, we're all come, the irrelevant eight, as they call them, as all of these were coming and asking, is it I? You see, I was asking myself, would I? Could I? Will I? And as you know, I did kiss the Lord in the garden. I did take that silver from the establishment. And did I use money at times according to creative accounting principles? Yes. You see, several times the crowd was closing in on Jesus. More than once, they were all carrying stones, and I took money from the purse and paid people to look the other way. How else were we supposed to get out of there? Did I complain as to how some of the other monies were spent? Yes. Just wait 19 centuries until you see Baptist business meetings. Did I pretend merely to care about others in need? Well, yes. And when I kissed Christ, my right hand upon his shoulder, my left hand underneath my cloak, clutching my dagger. And of course, Peter jumped to be first and swung his sword, striking the side of an oncomer. Christ had reached down and picked up the ear and began to heal the man before I could even uncover my weapon. I confess, I did not then understand the reign of God. I did not understand the work that Christ was really up to. I assumed Jesus would be a lot like Judas the Maccabean, Judas the Hammer, as history calls him. I mean, he's got a pretty great name. I thought Jesus would be the next David, and I was ready to resist. Ready to rise up, ready to restore Israel back to her glory days. What better revenge than to use a little money from our enemies to, in fact, overthrow our enemies? 10,000 years later, and I'm still learning, our God isn't interested in revenge. Our God isn't interested in human selfishness. 10,000 years later, and I'm still learning, although I didn't know then, 10,000 years later, I'm still learning that Jesus is far greater and deeper and truer and wider than all the other kingdoms of this world, even a smattering of red, white, and blue ones that will come later and think themselves extra special. I remember this time the religious leaders brought a sinner into the presence of Jesus, and while the crowd was gathered, ready to condemn, ready to cast stones, Jesus never even looked up at her. Rather, Jesus suggested that the one without sin throw the stone first. Naturally, one by one, they all left until it was just the accused and Jesus, who said to her, "I condemn you not. Go and live a life of kindness, graciousness, and justice." And although our scriptures leave us there, we later learn that she did go on to live as Christ suggested. The woman caught in adultery, turns out it wasn't adultery at all, but rather an inappropriate relationship forced upon her by a supervisor. Shocker. That woman, commissioned by Christ to go and live a life of kindness and graciousness and justice, would organize to serve young mothers abandoned by their partners, either by choice or the many who were abandoned by their partners because they were forced by Rome to fight in wars that were not their own. You see, the words of Jesus really can stir something up within us. Matthias, for 2,000 years, I sat just outside the gates of heaven, bitter. Can you imagine that I missed out on 2,000 years of heaven because of my bitterness? Can you imagine that God's trust is so strong that we are allowed to not walk in if we don't want to? I was bitter, remembering that it wasn't me alone that betrayed our Lord that fateful night. Three times Peter had an opportunity to call out the truth, to name Christ. Three times, unlike myself, he was identified as Galilean. And three times Peter traded his own interest at the expense of Christ. But is he considered the betrayer? No. And where were the others? What did they do to step in and step up? Is not inaction as great of a betrayal as any other? For 2,000 years, I sat on the edge of heaven, labeled a betrayer because I was worried about them. When I first got here, just outside the gates, I heard the whisper of the Spirit say, "Come in." But for 2,000 years, I refused to enter into heaven. I refused because I was bitter and angry with the guy ignorantly and joyfully standing at the gate, letting everyone else in. And one day, although it seemed like all others outside the pearly gates rather perfect, I noticed that little Pete wasn't there at his post. You may know him as St. Peter. And instead, Thomas. Thomas, like myself, you know, had come to be known as something he wasn't. You see, I knew Thomas to be a person of great faith and great action. I watched Thomas gleefully welcome folks in that day. I heard some, even as they strolled by him, inquire, "Hey, aren't you the doubter?" Time and again, Thomas just shrugged his shoulders and chuckled. Thomas wasn't bothered the least that so many would misassociate him. Here he was, taller, brighter, lighter, and happier than ever. Thomas, without any word, without any knowledge, Thomas allowed for me to finally forgive myself, to forgive Peter, to forgive all who had desecrated my name. You see, up until that point, heaven had been off limits to me due to my own chosen prison of selfishness. Peter, he would have let me in. Christ would have let me in. But it was my small mind, my small soul, my small self who kept me bound in no man's land. Like Jonah, underneath the trap of his own jealousy, I arose from my bitterness, not just a person forgiven. That had happened long ago. I was now a person forgiving. The gravity and grief let go of me, and I strutted my way through those pearly gates. Thomas saw me on my way in, and although he was greeting others there at the entrance, he winked at me and shared a side grin. I was welcomed into heaven, not by Thomas or Peter, but by the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, each independently, yet somehow collectively smiling. As though open arms of wind embraced me, and in a voice I knew to be that of Jesus of Nazareth, I heard, "Ah, Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, faithful friend, welcome home." Can you believe that? God looked at me with open arms after all I had done, after all that bitter delay. God looked at me and smiled and called me by name. And though I had spent 3 years with Jesus in person, in reality, I spent the entire time comparing myself to Lazarus. For 2,000 years outside of heaven, I spent comparing myself to Peter. But Matthias, I have spent the last 8,000 years learning I was never, ever created to be like Moses. Jesus told us once not to look at the brokenness and sinfulness in the eyes of our neighbors, to only see that which is in ourselves. And I am convinced Despite the enormity of my stubborn selfishness, I am convinced there is no condemnation and there is no comparison in Christ. I am no longer worrying about all of them. Rather, I'm enjoying them from time to time. And I'm giving thanks to God for the divine smile and the open arms that welcomed me and the whole world into the fullness. Matthias, there is no one else amongst the 12 or the entire world or in all of human history who can be the person God designed for you to be. In your best moments and in your darkest nights, in your Christmas, in your Lent, in your Easter, you are a gift of God. And for thousands of years, I've watched God smile when thinking of you. And when I heard you were elected lucky number 13, I smiled too. May the risen Christ be with you, my friend, always. Amen. If we can be of help to you now or at your convenience, we would be honored to do so. I invite you to stand as we continue to worship.
Join me in prayer. Our Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, you know our names. We are your children. You are present in our greatest joys. You are present in our deepest sorrows, ever loving, ever forgiving, ever blessing. As we go and we grow throughout the days to come, may we live in a state of constant gratitude. Take our gifts, be there, our time, our treasure, our thoughts. Bless them as we seek to live in your presence today and tomorrow. In Christ's name I pray.
Let's stand and pass the peace of Christ to one another.
Judas, Matthias, and you all, gifts of God. Go in peace.